Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
You know, guys, I knew I shouldn't have eaten that seafood last night. Now I'm feeling a little ill. Hey, what do you call a fake noodle? An impasta. I saw you knew that one. Yes, you did. All right, this is my third attempt to preach this sermon. All right? I just want you to know, I feel every time I preach this sermon, and I preach similar things over the years, I always feel like I'm out plowing up concrete with a rototiller. Because you have things in your brain about how you ought to live Christian life, and I feel like I'm plowing concrete and trying to, and it's just like this. And I just want to tell you something. I'm going to preach to you a message today, and this is a fully biblical message. I mean, this is the message that reshaped my life. But you're going to have to pay attention. You're going to have to help me here, all right? This ain't shallow stuff, all right? We ready to go? Well, there was this 5-year-old girl, and she's sitting on the counter watching her mom make the Christmas dinner. And the mom reaches over, grabs the ham, opens it up, and cuts one end off the ham and turns it around and cuts the under end off the ham, then puts it in her pot and begins, is going to cook it. And the little daughter says, "Mom, why'd you cut the ends off the ham?" And she said, "It makes it taste better." The little girl says, "It does? How?" And mom says, "You know, I don't know. But my mom always did it, so maybe I should just call my mom and ask her." So she called her mom, and she said, "Mom, why did you cut the ends of the ham off?" And she said, "Because it makes it taste better." She said, "Really, how?" And she said, "I don't know. My mom always did it. Maybe we should call her." So she called her mom, and they get on the phone, and great-grandma's there on the phone, and 5-year-old daughter's sitting there and says, "Grandma, great-grandma, why did you cut the ends of the ham off? Did it make it taste better?" And she said, "No, it was always too big for my little pot." Now, we live in a world where traditions are passed on to us all the time. They're tradition, tradition, tradition. And we do them without thinking about why we do them or what the purpose of them is. And being in a world that's the world we live in of traditions, what I want to talk to you about today is a tradition that's found all over the book of Galatians, and that's where we are. We're in the book of Galatians. We're going to be in the book of Genesis a little bit to begin with, specifically Genesis chapter 17, and then in Galatians. Now, my point is today I want to talk to you about a tradition that got passed along. But before we get there, I started thinking about some traditions we have. In my household, every Christmas season, we go kill a perfectly good tree. We go find a tree that looks good, we cut it down, we bring it to our living room and kill it. And that's our deal. No matter what the weather is like, whether it's raining, snowing, mud, warm, sunny, it doesn't matter. Our family goes out together to cut a Christmas tree down. It's one of our traditions. And another tradition, you know, Christmas Eve, I work on Christmas Eve. I preach normally 2 sermons, and we work on Christmas Eve. So after Christmas Eve service, we have a whole set of traditions, and one of those is we do something crazy. Like a couple years ago, we went up to the lake, and we jumped in the lake just because. It was freezing, so we didn't pick a warm year. We picked a cold year. I still question that one, but that's a tradition. Why do we do family vacations? Why do you do honeymoons? Pastor Mike and Pastor Ashley going on theirs this week. Why do you do honeymoons? Why do we sing? Can we switch? Why do we sing for 20 minutes? And why do we lift our hands? Why do we close our eyes? And you know, my son goes to a Christian college, and they have a tradition that there's no earrings on guys. Why? Earrings on guys. And in some places, women still wear skirts and only skirts, and these are all traditions. Communion. We're going to celebrate communion later. Why do we do communion? Why baptism? Have you asked yourself the question? Because here's the what you need to know about traditions. If a tradition has no value, then why do you continue to practice it? But if a tradition has value, you would want to know what the reason and the purpose of the tradition is so that you can get the most enjoyment out of the tradition. So today we're going to talk about a tradition from the Bible. And we're going to see how this tradition started and what it originally meant. And then we're going to understand how this tradition morphed and changed over time. And finally, we're going to see how Paul understood how we're to deal with this tradition. And that tradition is circumcision. We'll talk about that in a second, but it's circumcision. So, I want to tell you our core thought for this sermon series is that freedom, for the sake of freedom, isn't freedom. Freedom for the sake of freedom isn't freedom, because if you're trying to be free just so you can do more fun stuff and you don't have anybody telling you what to do, well, then you aren't really being free. You're just exchanging masters. So we've defined freedom as this. Freedom is being released from your and others' expectations so that you can live for Jesus in the power of the Spirit. So that you can live for Jesus in the power of the Spirit. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me. If you would stand, and we're all going to read together the scripture that's our scripture for this sermon series. It's on the screen. I'm going to ask you to read it out loud with me. If you can't see this far, or you're sitting in the back, you should sit up front where the good seats are, not in the back where the cheap seats are. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, can we read it together? You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Okay, God, I've got a message that I believe will speak to the heart of every person here if they'll listen. So I ask you to do a supernatural work and open our hearts and open our minds to receive so that we could become the people you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, I'm going to talk about the covenant of circumcision. And just so you know, I cannot talk about the covenant of circumcision without saying the word penis. So I just said the word penis in church. And some of you are like, ah, he didn't. But I want to tell you, listen, this is a biblical concept that can only be understood if you use the right terminology. And I am a firm believer, one of the works that God has done with me is to teach me that there's a difference between being pure and being puritanistic. Now, we live in a culture that's big on being puritanistic, but is horrible at being pure. And especially if you grew up in the church world, because we got a whole list of don'ts and nice people don't and blah, 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 and nice people don't talk about that or say this, and nice, nice, nice. And the what we've done is we've made nice the rule instead of being pure the rule. See, Puritanism teaches us that the body is evil and you're sinful to look at or desire a body. And I just want to tell you something. That is not sinful to think that the opposite sex is appealing. That is not a sin. By the way, we're so caught up on nudity being wrong because we're puritanistic in our approaches to nudity that we now have to pose people and paint them and picture them and Photoshop them so that we can get our heebie-jeebies because the human body doesn't even appeal to us anymore because Puritanism has drawn these laws of right and wrong and morals that have nothing to do with being pure. You don't believe me? The more fundamentalist you are, the more likely you are to look at pornography. You just don't do it in public. You say, no, it's wrong, 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 and then you go home and you sneak. I don't know if you guys realize this, but there are plenty of stats to back up what I'm telling you. The problem with Puritanism is Puritanism doesn't make you pure, and what I want you to be, come on, in the sight of God, I have made a promise that I want to pledge this body to be pure to Him in holiness. I want you to be holy before God, and I want you to be pure before God, not puritanistic, because they actually are two separate things. And I will quote the Apostle Paul, I pledged you as a pure virgin to Christ Jesus. So that means sometimes I'm going to say words like penis because you need to hear them so that you can say, ah, he said it in church, because circumcision is about the removal of foreskin from the penis. And you can't talk about it unless you admit what it is. There's extra skin at the tip of the penis that is cut off in circumcision. And we'll understand in just a second why I have to talk about it, because I got to describe some of the effects of it. All right? Y'all ready? Good. Here we go. Oh, by the way, you may never eat bagels the same way again, because they originated in Poland among the Jewish community who made the round, peritomeo is the word for circumcision. It means a round to cut. And they made bagels, and they made them round to give to pregnant women as a wish that they would have a boy. I'm saying, bagels, wonderful. So they became a kind of symbol because they were served at circumcisions to celebrate pregnancy, and later on they were given at funeral. And that came out of the Jewish community. So just so you know, bagels were their idea. Why? There's a lot of spiritual symbolism in circumcision. One of them is the removal of excess flesh. Now, I've talked to you about this a lot. Do you know that your flesh is never fully satisfied, right? How many of you were hungry yesterday? Anybody get hungry yesterday? Did you eat yesterday? When you ate yesterday, will you get hungry again today? Your flesh is never satisfied. So circumcision is a physical, spiritual statement about the removal of flesh that doesn't satisfy so you can live in God's holiness. It's also a statement about cleanness. And I have to be a little graphic here, because if I'm not, then you will not understand. Has anybody ever read the book of Leviticus? The book of Leviticus is filled with a lot of talk about clean and unclean. Am I correct? And that was very, very important for the Israelites, that they live clean. Now, the Jewish laws of cleanness were given for a purpose. So, for example, if you eat pork that isn't cooked right, it makes you very, very sick, and diseases are passed through pork. So pork was unclean, right? We all understand that mishandled food makes you unclean. So there was a lot of rules about how you handle food. Also, if you lived in the desert, which the children of Israel lived in the desert, there is not an overabundance of water. Now, what do you need to take a bath? Water. If you do not have water to take a bath, then you are continually struggling with cleanness and unclean issues. Therefore, when Jesus was criticized by the Pharisees for eating with unwashed hands, that was more than just a criticism about biblical cleanness or uncleanness, because most, if not all, of the rules that we find in the law and the Bible are there to help you live a clean, better life than if you lived without those laws. So, for example, do you realize in countries where you don't have a lot of water to bathe in and you don't have toilet paper, do you know that I went to Sierra Leone several years ago, second poorest country in the world. While I'm there in Sierra Leone, I got deathly ill, I think because I touched somebody's left hand. You know why you don't touch their left hands? Because on the back of the toilet, there is no toilet paper, but on the back of the toilet, there is a bucket with about that much water in it that you sort of dip your fingers in after you're done. That's how clean and unclean is. See, this matters. We live in a culture that kind of clean and unclean doesn't matter to us, but if you live in Sierra Leone where there's no ability to toilets and no toilet paper, then clean and unclean takes on a different meaning. Am I correct? So when we read the Bible and there's all this effort about clean and unclean, if they obeyed God's rules, then they lived a more clean and healthy physical life than if they didn't live that way. So let's talk about circumcision and cleanness. It not only was a removal of the flesh, but it was also an ability that you had to reduce infection and disease, because I read several studies in preparation for this message, and males who have not been circumcised have a much higher rate of urinary tract infections and bladder infections. The rates are, in young babies, are double what they are for those who have been circumcised, because that excess skin has to be taken care of. If it is not taken care of, it becomes a warm place, moist place, for bacteria to grow, and that becomes a place where you become unclean because of diseases and infections. Are y'all following? Now, this is important because when the sign and the covenant of circumcision was given, it was given to Abraham before Sarah conceived. Sarah had been unable to conceive. And Abraham is given the covenant of circumcision. It's in Genesis chapter 19, verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you will be circumcised. It will be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So we're going to talk about what the covenant actually was in a second, but this is the sign. It's sort of like the wedding ring is a symbol and a sign of the covenant that I'm married to my wife. Okay? So Abraham was unable to have children with Sarai. And Sarai could not conceive, and I've read several places that they speculated that it was because of the infections, probably, that was carried in the bacteria. Maybe Sarai was more prone to those infections and couldn't conceive because of the infections that were carried and the bacteria that was carried in Abraham. So they were unable to have children together, but after he circumcised, I want you to see this, the text, if you go to the next slide, the text says, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." Within 1 year of Abraham being circumcised, Sarah conceived. And a lot of conjecture is made that the cleanness of it, because listen to me, God doesn't want you to live a clean life, as we're going to find out when we get into Galatians 5. God doesn't want you to live a pure and a clean life just so he can take your fun away. God wants you to do it because that is actually the kind of life that is best for you to live. It's smarter, it's wiser, it's more beneficial, because God's not a cosmic killjoy. God actually knows how we operate and knows what is best for us. All right, so here we are. I've covered a lot of ground, not even looking at my notes. Y'all ready? Here we go. Genesis 17:4, here is what the covenant was that he made with Abraham. He said, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations, and no longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I've made you the father of many nations." You notice that twice, father of many nations. "I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." Because come on, it is not enough for you to believe in God. You want to pass it to your kids and your kids' kids after you. I pray every day, God, give my kids a bunch of godly grandkids. Give me godly grandkids. I want Jesus to be followed, not just one generation, not just two, but 3 and 4 and 5 and 25 deep. Because I don't want God just to be my God. I want him to be the God of my descendants. "To be your God and the God of your descendants after you. In the whole land of Canaan where you now reside as a foreigner, I give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." I want you to see there are three basic promises contained in this covenant. And these three promises are, first of all, prosperity and authority. Prosperity and authority. There will be kings, there will be rulers, there's to be prosperity. I will bless you. The second thing is there is relationship with God that is generational, that God will be your God and will be the God of your descendants after you. And the third thing is land, or a place to call your home. And that's why there's so much debate over where Israel lives and why they're fighting for a little piece of sand over in the Middle East, is because Israel says this is our promise. Now, all of that said, these three promises are granted by God to Abraham in this covenant. So what happened was the Jewish people took a second covenant and they intermixed it with the first covenant. Now, the first covenant was made between God and Abraham, and all Abraham had to do, only thing Abraham had to do, was to circumcise his males as a sign of his faith in God. Does everybody get this? What did Abraham have to do to show that he was committed to the first covenant? Circumcise your males as an act of faith in God. All right? Now, the second covenant that the Israelites entered into was the covenant of the law. And the covenant of the law was a covenant that was very different than the first covenant, because the covenant of the law said you have to obey all the rules. And it was made on Mount Sinai, and God came down and said to the people, will you obey the rules? And they said, yes, we will obey. And God made a covenant with the children of Israel there that they will keep all of the rules and all of the law, and if they do not, they will die. Everybody understand this? So he made this covenant. Now, what happened to the Jewish mindset, and I'm just setting you up for the book of Galatians here. So the Jewish mindset took the covenant of circumcision, and they intermeshed it with the second covenant. So when you were circumcising a boy, you were making the statement that he will not only have faith in God, but he will obey the law. So they took the two covenants and they joined them together. So in the Jewish mind, it wasn't two separate covenants. It was how many? One covenant of we will have faith and we will obey. All right, so that being said, when the Apostle Paul is writing his letter is being written because the people who are turning to Jesus are being told you have to be circumcised and you have to obey the law because these two are one. And that brings Paul into debate with them because Jesus fulfilled the covenants. Second point today is Jesus fulfilled the covenants. Now, to understand this, we have to talk about two words that are used in this text a lot, in these texts a lot. And these two words are righteousness and justification. Allow me to be a theological teacher for a second, okay? Righteousness is the Greek word dikaiosune. And dikaiosune means that you are in right relationship with a person. So anybody in the room, you ever have a fight with somebody you love? You know, like you and your spouse getting in a fight, or you and one of your kids, or maybe you and one of your friends. Me and my wife, you know, we have been known to fight, believe that or not. So we get in an argument, and things are not good in the Crow household. You know, we're sort of like this, right? And then when we make up, you know, and I apologize because I did wrong. That's how we always make up in my house. I'm sorry, dear. Whatever it was, I was wrong, yeah. So then I apologize, and she forgives me, and then we kiss and make up, or we celebrate the covenant. Anyway, when you make up, you are back in right relationship with one another, right? And that you go from this to this, and that's what righteousness means. So God wants us to be righteous, which means we're to be in right relationship with Him. His desire is for you to be righteous. Righteous doesn't mean you're like this perfect person. It means you're in right relationship with God. Everybody understand that? Righteousness, that's what it means. The second word is justification. And justified is a different Greek word, but it is dikaio. Now, dikaiosune is righteousness, and dikaio is justified. You notice they come from the same root because they're basically the same concept expressed different ways. Now, justified, let me explain justified for you. Is anybody do word processing at all? Anybody ever word process anything, right? So when you type, are you a left-hand justified? You know, left-hand justified and over here is crooked and uneven? Is that how you guys are, left-hand justified? Is that how you are? All right, well, anybody in the room, you're right-hand justified, so you type over here and it's crooked on this side? No Hebrew scholars in the room, right? All right, so that's sort of weird, right, to be right-hand justified, right? Yeah, you get those and you'd be like, man, why didn't they justify it the way it's supposed to be, left-hand justified? But do you know what justify literally means? It means both sides are even. What does that mean? Anybody ever type and you justify and like the words fill the entire space that you have so that both lines are even? That's what justify means. It means that in God's sight, you're all square. So righteousness means that you're in right relationship, and justification means that you're all square with God. So you're in relationship with God and you're all square with Him. Now that being said, as you read through the book of Galatians, you're going to find out how we are made righteous and justified. Now, I don't have time to read this today, but you need to read Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. Galatians 2, 15 through 21. Write that down somewhere and read that later to find out how you're made righteous and how you're justified. But we find out this in Galatians 6, 13. It says, not even those who are circumcised keep the law, for neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. So, all right, if I have this right, if they had a conflagration, did I use that word right? Anyway, the law and circumcision are made into one in their mind, And they're saying to these people, you have to be circumcised or you don't give God's blessing. And he says, no, no, no. Not even those who are circumcised obey all their rules. All right. Anybody in this room ever covet, you know, driving down the road, you see a Porsche 911, and you're like, I want that. All right, so some of you aren't car people, but you have looked at somebody else's hair and wanted their hair. Yeah, yeah. Or six-pack abs, or their boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife, or their kids that aren't as crazy as yours, or their paycheck or their house. Right, you've looked at things, or their vacation, or whatever it is. You've looked at something and wanted it. Am I correct? Everybody in the room, you've wanted it? All right, you're all lawbreakers, and you're all going to hell because you broke number 10. Do not covet. So you can't keep the law. By the way, you can't keep the law so bad that you don't even keep your laws. Anybody ever said, I'm going to start doing this or I'm going to stop doing this, and then that only lasted about 2 days? Oh, then we're all lawbreakers. Can we understand that this attempt to take your flesh and to make your flesh obey in your power does not work? It doesn't work. And since it doesn't work, then this idea that we're going to be circumcised and we're going to obey all the law, Paul is in, well, he's in opposition of that. Therefore, we do not need, I don't care what the Seventh-day Adventists say, who say we got to worship on Saturday because it's a Sabbath, we do not need to obey the laws. I don't think you got this. I do not care what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. We do not need to obey the laws. I do not care what the fundamental Baptists say. We do not need to obey the laws. I know I'm scaring you. You're like, no, we're going to turn into a bunch of heathen whoremongers. I'll tell you why you think that. I know why you think that way. Because you're still trying to control your flesh rather than submitting it by faith to Jesus Christ. And we're going to come to that, how we do that later when we get to Galatians chapter 5. So let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to get to talk about the rest of this chapter. I cannot wait to get there. But it is for freedom Christ has set us free. Why did Christ set you free? So you'd be free. Well, then stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, women, you're saying, how does this apply to me? I'm going to tell you, it's the same mentality. If you let yourself live in your fear that makes you a slave to the rules, if you let yourself do that, then mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you do that, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to you that every man who lets himself be circumcised is obligated to obey all of the law, and we already established you can't do it. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, and that's going to be my next sermon in this sermon series, is what that means. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any values. Let's skip on down. Brothers and sisters, if I am preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, those people telling you got to live like that, I wish they'd go the whole way and cut it all off. That's what he says. Those of you that thought Paul was just a weak, wimpy guy, nah, it's not enough circumcised. Just cut it all off. You think I'm gross. You should have hung out with Paul just a little bit. And then he says, you, brother and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And the last thing I want to talk to you about today is that we're included by Christ, we're included in Abraham's promise. If you got your Bibles, flip over to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. You need to follow along for this. You need to follow along. I had more scripture in the sermon. I pulled a lot of it out because, quite honestly, you can't grasp everything. You need to read the book of Galatians for yourself. I would encourage you to do it in one setting and to do it every week, at least once, read through the book of Galatians every week through this sermon series. You'll get a lot out of it. Well, I've already read it. Trust me, I've read it dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times. Every time I read it, I get something new. So here we are in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Listen to this. For Scripture foresaw. So it was prophesied beforehand. Scripture foresaw that God would justify, make square, the Gentiles by what? By faith, not by works of the law, not by obeying the law, not by being circumcised, not by doing any of that stuff, but by faith. And announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So how did Abraham get the blessings of the covenant? He got them through faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous live by faith. Now, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. But Christ redeemed us, and redeemed means he purchased. So he paid the price. He pulled out his checkbook and wrote the check to redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who is hung on a pole. So his crucifixion was him accepting the curse. We'll talk about what this means in just a second. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come, so that the promises given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And I haven't made a big enough deal out of this in the previous two services, but I want you to know that the full promise that God offers is the fullness of life and the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to come to that in Romans. We're going to get there, but we're not there today. What I want to talk to you about today is why we don't have to be circumcised, why we don't have to obey the law. All right, so here's what happened. This is how you make a covenant. How you make a covenant in the Bible, how God made a covenant was they would take an animal and they would cut the entire animal in half. So literally cut them down their midsection, drag half over here and half over here, and the two parties making the covenant would make a vow, thus the promises of God, I will bless you, I will cause you to be, you know, a blessing, and your kings will come from you, and you'll have the land, and all that stuff. They make the vow, and then they walk through the pieces. After they made the vow, they walk through the pieces, and they say, if I do not keep my part of this covenant, may I become dead like this animal, cut in two, and the blood I walk over, may it be my blood that is spilled. All right, y'all got, that's the reason sex outside of marriage is wrong. Why is sex outside of marriage wrong? The sex outside of marriage is this. It's the celebrating of the covenant. Some of you are adult enough to get this. It's the celebrating of the covenant before you made your vows. But what happens is, because marriage is not a contract, it's a covenant. That's the reason sex needs to happen inside of marriage regularly, is because it is a celebration of the covenant, but should not happen outside of marriage because it is celebrating a covenant where there's no vows. So what you're saying is, all right, I stood at an altar and I said, Robin, I do, will love you till death do us part, in richer for poorer, sickness and health, forsaking all others, keep myself only unto you as long as we both shall live. That's the vow I made. And then you celebrate the covenant after that. But what happens if you find somebody attractive and you celebrate the covenant and there's no vows, then there's no intimacy, there's no protection, there's no blessing, there's nothing. There's just a celebration of something without any substance to it. Are y'all following me? I want you to wake up. Nudge the person next to you and wake up, because here's the deal. When God made the covenant of circumcision, God made the covenant. And God stepped through and God made the blessing. And all Abraham had to do was, all he had to do was circumcise his children, and they were a part of the covenant. That's all he had to do. But when the law came along, you know, the law from Mount Sinai, if you do not obey all of the laws, What do you have to do then? Because you promised, they promised, we are your people, we will obey all these words of law. And that was the covenant. That was the vow they took. Have we obeyed all the words of the law? No. So what do all of us deserve? Are y'all following me? Because we made a covenant. Humanity made a covenant. We will obey you, God. Therefore, we do not obey him. Therefore, we all deserve to die. So every person in the history of the earth that broke the law of God deserves to, where the wages of sin is death, quoting scripture. All right, are y'all following me? Now, if everybody deserves to die, and God sees that everybody dies and nobody gets the blessings, so what did God do? God said the only way to fulfill this covenant is if I die. So God became man in the form of Jesus, died upon the cross, and when he was cursed by hanging on the pole, he bore the curse of the ending or the fulfillment of the covenant. Now that covenant, all the covenants God made with humanity, ceases to exist because, are y'all ready for this? Because God died and therefore they're done. So none of the covenants of the law, none of the covenants of circumcision, none of them exist anymore because God died and they're done. Now what I want to show you is this. On the night before Jesus was crucified, he took the cup and the bread and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. My body is given to you." And what happened was when he died upon the cross, he fulfilled the old covenant. And when he offered his blood, he established a new covenant. And the new covenant is that every single blessing God has ever promised are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Every one of them. And the Bible says this covenant is based upon new and better promises. So we don't have to fulfill the law. We don't have to be circumcised. We don't have to do all that stuff that they did and jump through the hoops they jumped through, because in Christ Jesus, all we have to do is by faith, like Abraham did, simply have faith and trust in Jesus, and every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father, not because we're good and not because we obey, but simply because this is his promise and covenant to us. This is good news. This is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is not do this and obey and obey and obey and obey and obey and obey. The good news of the gospel is have faith and Jesus is more than enough. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to shout that. So here's the deal. You may be sitting here today and you are still trying to act like it's the law. You're still trying to behave like you're good enough. You're still trying to trust yourself. And what you need to do is simply by faith believe in a crucified and resurrected Jesus. That's all you need to do. I know that sounds simple. But God is stirring your heart that you would have faith to trust him and believe in him. And believe that this resurrection story is not just some made-up fairy tale. It's the truth. And your heart right now is beating out of your chest saying, "It is the time for me to have faith in Jesus Christ and to no longer trust myself, but truly trust him." I'd like everybody to bow your heads with me, if you would. If you're in this room and I was just talking to you, you know I was talking to you. The Holy Spirit was talking to you. He's saying it's time for you to have faith, for you to step into these promises and this truth and this freedom. If that's you, and you know you need to receive Jesus as your Savior right now, today. That's you. I want you to lift your hand. I want to pray with you. In this room, yes, yes. There are others? Yes. There are others? Come on, it's your time. It's your day. Come on, it's your day. Don't think it's an accident God pulled you here. He brought you here this morning so you could hear this. You could quit doing it your way and start doing it his way. Right now, one more chance. Lift your hand if you want to receive Jesus. Yes. Let's do this. Jesus, I pray that every person that lifted their hand this morning to confess you as their Lord, today would be the day they experience this life change. No longer would they walk in their own ability. By faith, they would look heavenward and they would have new life and freedom in you. And all the shame of being a bad person, and all the self-doubt and condemnation and all the fear and all the guilt right now lifted off of your people in the name of Jesus. Lift it right now in the name of Jesus. That no longer do we walk in fear or doubt or shame or guilt. Now we walk in the confidence of those who are made new in you. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. Amen. We're going to invite you to celebrate communion with us. Those serving are coming.